and 412.
Victory unto victory, his army shall he lead.
Amen. All right. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you did not receive a bulletin yet, just slip up your hand real high and we'll make sure that we get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. It's always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday afternoon again at 4 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be at Isaiah 27 this week. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of October, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up salvations. So if you went out soul winning today and had anyone saved, just slip up your hand real quick and we'll get the count for that. Yes, sir. One back there. Two over there. Is that it for today? All right, I think so. You were the one that I talked to when we were out, and you just told me you had two. Okay, I wanted to make sure that was you and not someone else. Did anyone know how Brother Matt did? I didn't get a chance to talk to him. I know he's in that cul-de-sac. Well, we'll find out from later. Is there any other soul winning numbers for
yesterday?
Okay, I was just going to say, is there any other?
No.
It was for yesterday. Okay.
Yesterday.
Amen. All right, very good. How was the turnout yesterday? Because I know Mark is out of town. Was it? John and Derrica?
John and I.
Okay.
We went back to the same place, and we haven't finished our
place yet. Ah,
cool. In the office.
Well, amen. Four saved. That's great.
Yes, sir.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else have any other soul winning numbers to report from the week that didn't get tallied up? All right. Well, very good. Keep up the good work. I like, I could see already. Let's see. We had 4, 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 already just from this week now, salvation. So that's doubles our October number. Hopefully we'll see a lot more salvations this month as a result of the challenge, right? So the challenge for this month is to add 1 hour to your soul winning time. It doesn't matter when you do that, but just find some time. You know, if you don't go with a group, try to go out in your area, in your neighborhood or whatever, any time that you have, to add the extra hour to your soul winning time, do that. If you don't normally go soul winning, come out with us on one of our scheduled times. We'd love to have you come with us and then see if you can challenge yourself to do a little bit more work for the Lord. Prayer requests, I don't have much to update on, so continue to pray for everybody on this list. Take this home with you. Remember to pray for the people on our prayer list. On the next page, I already talked about the October challenge. We got the upcoming events there. So I decided to do another Soul Winners workshop launch next week. So 1 week from today, the 17th, we'll do just like we did last time. We'll have a lunch. Maybe this time we'll do pizza or something like that. And but we'll right after the morning service, we'll have lunch, and then I'll get up and give some more guidance and tips and instruction and you know, different situations to handle and kind of go through various things that we deal with when we go out knocking doors. And just so you also know what is expected from our church as we go out and preach the gospel, because there's definitely a lot that has already been thought about and is formulated for our church, but I want to make sure everyone's on the same page. We'll cover a lot more things this next time when it comes to even just simple things like just manners, how we deal with people, even little details that a lot of people don't think about. For example, just like cutting across someone's yard, you know, instead of kind of walking around. Little things like that matter. I'll go into a lot more detail about it next week. But all these little things kind of add up and they'll help you to become more successful, because we want to start off on the right foot with people. We're not there to offend. We're not there to get people angry at us at all. Sometimes they may get angry with you, but you know, that's what we're trying to do, everything we can, and we think about these things. So anyhow, we're going to go over a lot of that stuff next week. I got a lot of good feedback already from the last one we did. So if you could make it here for that, that's in between the church services. Come to morning service next week. Stick around for lunch, and then we're going to go through a lot of the soul winning tips for in that workshop. And then, let's see, the marathon is the following Saturday, so the 23rd, we're going to be headed out to that. That's an all-day event. We will provide meals for the whole day, breakfast, lunch, dinner, like we normally do. Breakfast is always light, so some pastries, things like that, so don't expect to get, like, solid protein, you know, Get if you want that, get prepared for that in the morning, and then show up and get a little bit extra sugar to give you that boost. And we'll definitely have coffee though. So if that, you know, I'm not everyone's a big breakfast eater. I'm not a big breakfast eater, but we'll get that coffee for you. We'll be ready to go out and do some soul winning on that Saturday in Athens. And then the chili cook-off is on the 31st. It's a Sunday. It'll be here. Gingerbread house making activity then the 4th. Sign up for that, please, if you haven't already, if you plan on attending, just so that we could, as early as possible, it helps us to make sure we have enough supplies. And then you can see the rest of the events there. Bible memory passage, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. I had asked this morning who was either done or planning on being done. If you weren't here this morning or you didn't raise your hand, but you do plan on being done, I just want to make sure there's no extras. If anyone has not already told me, but you're planning on having this quoted tonight, just slip up your hand real quick. I'm trying to get a full tally for this. All right. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries. We've got the Logan family have a couple birthdays this week. So happy birthday again to those birthdays here for Brother Chris and Naomi. And then the homeschool field trips are listed down there at the bottom of the page. And that is about it for announcements. And just real quickly, and just I don't remember if I've said this before. I think I did. We're looking at moving into a new space, a new building location. And the one that's at the top right now is one place that I've looked at that I like. I think is going to work out great for us. It's about twice the size of this place. And it's really, really close. So just so you guys understand, you know, if you were asking and you want to know, I am doing my best to look as close as possible to this space as where we're at right now, because I want to have the lowest impact on everybody who comes to our church as far as drive times go. Because I know we have people come from all directions. So if I choose to go one direction this way or that way, then we're going to upset other people. Like, man, why do you move farther away from me, but you're moving closer? You know, like, doing my best. And I'm going to try to stick as close as possible to the freeway, too. So we're looking to get anything that's easy access to kind of get on and off and everything, but it's not always easy. There's a lot of places who don't rent to churches at all. They just don't want to deal with churches, with the big traffic, whatever. People have all the different reasons why they don't do it. And then it's also hard finding a place that has enough parking to accommodate, you know, with the space and everything else. So there's different factors that churches have to look into when you're figuring out what space you want to rent. So anyways, pray about that. Pray that everything will go well and that we'll be able to find a good spot. And, you know, if you have your phones not on silent, it would be a good time to turn it on silent right now. Someone's trying to call the church number in the middle of service. So, and it might be my friend, whoever has been calling and leaving those messages, prank calls or whatever. Yes, if you're watching now, I know that there are prank calls. Ha ha. Very funny. Ha ha. That's it for announcements. Brother Peter, come on up and lead us in our next song.
Psalm 416, as a volunteer. In 416. On the first, a call for loyal soldiers comes with one and all. Soldiers for the conflict, will you meet the call? Will you answer quickly with a ready cheer? Will you be enlisted as a volunteer? A volunteer for Jesus, a soldier true. Others have enlisted.
church, and while the offering plate is being passed around, you can open up your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. While the offering plate is being passed around, as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter, and I'm going to ask Brother Devin if he can please read for us.
Once again, that was Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the savings fell upon them, and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this time now to come together this evening, and I pray that you would bless our service now, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Help us to not have any distractions now. And I pray that you would bless pastor as he comes. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so I'm going to continue on with this series. I'm not sure exactly how long the series is going to last. It's going to be a little while, though, on the devil's counterfeits. So this morning I preached on the gospel. How the devil has counterfeit gospel, right, which ultimately just always includes works. But just as we saw this morning, you know, devil likes to take the truth and then just twist it and tweak it and make things look as believable as possible. He likes to take the things of God and produce his own counterfeits. And the whole purpose is to deceive people, right? I mean, that's why he's changing the truth of God into a lie. Satan is a usurper. He wants the worship that belongs to God to go unto him in many cases. And specifically with what we're dealing with this evening or this afternoon is the counterfeit that he uses of miracles. So miracles are events that happen that we attribute to things that can only happen supernaturally, right? And usually we attribute miracles to being God. It's the hand of God, right? When something miraculous happens, when something happens that's out of the ordinary, when something happens that's just supernatural, you know, a human being can't do that, that's a miracle. So obviously we know that God performs miracles, and that's absolutely 100% true, and we read that in Scripture, but it's also true that there are evil people, that there are wicked people that have certain power to do things that are going to mimic or imitate one of God's miracles. And that Satan has power to do different things. Now, Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is not God. He wishes he was God. He's not God. God did not give Satan all the power of the world to be able to do anything he wants to do. However, he is capable of doing various things to imitate God and to try to get people to worship him and try to do things that are going to make people believe in satanic religion, satanic influences through things like miracles. Now, before we get into more application of where do we see this, as I said this morning, you know, in order to spot the counterfeits, we need to know the truth. We need to look to the Bible and say, okay, and when it comes to miracles, we're going to see, well, where are God's miracles? What are the events? How does that look like? So that way when we see other things, we'll be like, wait a minute, this doesn't look right. We could compare things that we may see that might look like a miracle to what does the Bible say and be like, well, no, this is contradicting the Word of God. This must not be true. So we'll get into that a little bit. We started off with Job chapter 1 because what we see happening to Job here in Job chapter 1 is the work of Satan, right? We just read the chapter. Satan presents himself before the Lord, and he's trying to bring these railing accusations against Job, saying, oh, yeah, you know, he's only serving you because you protected him. I mean, he's got everything he could want. I mean, if you start taking away the stuff from him, then it'll curse you to your face, basically, is what, you know, he's bringing this lying, railing accusation against Job. So God allows Satan to, to cause harm to Job, ultimately, but he's still protecting Job's life. He's saying, you know what, you do these things, but you can't kill him. He gives these boundaries unto Satan, and he's like, you can't touch him, right? He's still being protected. Now, it's important to understand this because of the depth and the breadth to which Satan can operate to make miracles really look like, you know, make events or anything, for that matter, look like it's coming from God. And when he sets out to attack Job, and when he targets somebody, I mean, this is a real serious attack on Job. And we can't, you know, everything that happens to him here, we'll reread some of this. But notice how all of the news that Job gets about everything that's happened to him, not only is he receiving this news in one day, he's receiving the news like one person's not even done speaking yet, telling him this bad news, and then the next guy shows up with more bad news, and then the next guy shows up. I mean, you talk about the worst day ever. He gets the news, and it just keeps piling up. And at first, it's like, okay, one thing happens. Oh, man, that's too bad. You know, I've suffered this loss, and some people died. And, you know, like that's terrible, but you can deal with that. That would be normal to have a bad day where something bad happens. But no, it's one thing after the other. And see, Satan orchestrated this. Satan was able to plan this and make these events happen so that Job is going to be receiving this news to hit him as hard as he possibly can with the limitations that he had. Because, I mean, even if he had a little bit of space to kind of recover from each one, he'd be a little bit more strengthened to be able to receive new news. No, he makes it so that he's just getting this one after the other after the other. And most people, if something like this were to happen to them, they would go like, why, God? Why are you doing this to me? I mean, that's just how most people would probably respond. Say, why are you doing this to me, God? And you have to understand that, you know, Satan has the power to be able to do these things. Now look at verse number 14. We're going to see everything that happens to him. It says, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Everything's going great. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So in all these events, too, it's like there's only one survivor. And the reason why there's one survivor is because part of the plan is that he wants Job to hear all this stuff. So this guy's alone. They fell on his work, you know, his husband, his workhorses and oxen and his servants, and they all just get wiped out. One guy is there to tell him the bad news. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking. And notice the next three verses start off with while he was yet speaking. There came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, is this true? Is God sending fire from heaven? No, God's not the one destroying Job's stuff. God was not doing, Satan was doing this. God allowed Satan to do these things, but whatever it was that was happening with fire coming down was not God doing that. Satan was the one bringing that down. It says, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So again, I don't know the mechanism or means by which Satan did this, but this was Satan's plan to do all these things. And he was able to make it look like this is coming from God. Verse number 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So again, more of his, you know, of his livestock, more of his goods, more of his wealth has just been completely wiped out, destroyed, taken care, you know, he's lost it. And people and his servants, right? Which you can't overlook that either. Servants is a big deal. Being killed. More life lost. And then verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And this is something that they normally did. It was a regular occasion for them, for his children to all get together and have a meal together. And obviously Satan knew that, and he was able to orchestrate this as kind of the final blow of all the bad things that could happen, because up to this point, it's like, man, everything was really bad, but even if you lose all of your wealth and you still have your family, you know, you've got a lot. Verse 19 says, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So now he's lost all of his children. 10 children, he's lost all of them. From a seemingly, you know, natural event. Obviously, with these things happening back to back to back, it's not a coincidence, and no one's going to think this is a coincidence, having all these things happen all alone. But a lot of people would say, well, this must be God. Why is God doing this to me? And we say, Job's not understanding what's going on against him. But we could understand. Obviously, we have the book of Job. We could read this, and we see what's happening in heaven. We can read what's going on here, and that Satan's the one actually bringing this attack against Job. And what I wanted to take away from this is that things that can seem, two of these events were seeming like miracles. And when I say miracles, things that maybe only God would be capable of doing. Fire come down from heaven and then some whirlwind that's able to destroy a house, like a tornado or whatever. Obviously, Satan was capable of doing these types of things to happen to Job under his power. So when we're seeing events, when you're confronted with something that seems supernatural, we always need to consider that it may not be of God. Now, depending on what it is, right? Just depends on what's actually happening. This type of destruction, you know, we know that God destroys people. God uses heathen nations to go and make judgment. God can use people. So here, you might not know, but you can't always assume. And there's a lot that I could go into. I don't want to get into the rest of the book of Job and everything with that, because that's totally outside of the bounds. But my whole point of even just starting here was to show you that even something that might look like it's miraculous from God, it might not be. Right? There might be another explanation for that, and it might be other satanic influence than God. Just because something's happening that seems supernatural, it could be supernatural. This is supernatural. Because when we talk about natural, we're talking about like humanly speaking. angels, devils, this is what I refer to at least as supernatural, something outside of the realm of our human existence here that's in the spiritual world that obviously is able to have an influence to us here. Now turn if you would to Exodus chapter 7. I'll point this out as well. Before we really dig into and make more applications, Exodus chapter 7, we're going to see the confrontation, or some examples of the confrontation between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. And remember, we're going to see some of the plagues that he starts to bring on. Now, the first plagues that are introduced and come against the people of Egypt, against Pharaoh and Egypt, we're going to see that the magicians that Pharaoh had are able to mimic and duplicate to an extent some of what Moses is doing by the power of God. So you have Moses and Aaron. God is allowing them to perform certain miracles and do things that is from God, but then these other people are able to do some things that are very similar, and that's not through the power of God. These are not, you know, the Lord working with the Holy Spirit allowing them to do these things. That's a satanic power. And look, I'm going to tell you right now, I do believe that it's possible for human beings to be able to do some things that are supernatural and to get into witchcraft and satanic forces, which is why God tells us not to do those things, not to get into sorcery and witchcraft, and God puts a death penalty on, you know, people who would practice witchcraft, because it's a really big deal, not just because, oh, well, I just don't like you doing that, even though there's nothing to it. No, there is something to it. Because you're inviting devils. There's definitely devil possession. People get possessed of devils. We read about that in the book of Mark, where you have the man who was possessed of legion, of all those devils, and he wasn't even able to be bound by, he had supernatural strength. Why? Because of the satanic forces that were inside of him. He wasn't able to be bound with chains and fetters. He was able to burst them, so someone would try to tie him up, and he's breaking him. No human has the strength to just be able to do that. He was able to do that because of the satanic forces that he had inside of him. And people use satanic forces even today. They are real. Now, many people are charlatans and frauds and fakes and just totally fake, totally phony, right? They just want to imitate and mimic and deceive people. That's probably even more abundant than the people who are dealing with the real thing. Because there's a lot of people just trying to make a buck, and they don't care how they do it. But the people who are really into this stuff and into the devil, I'll call it the devil worship, witchcraft, there is something to that. Otherwise, how could this even be possible of what we're going to read here in Exodus? So look at Exodus chapter 7, verse number 10. The Bible reads, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants and became a serpent." So there's this staff, there's this rod that he has, walking staff, whatever, he walks in. And God tells him to do this, right? God instructs him what to do, and he's able to throw it down on the ground and becomes a snake. And it's legit. This isn't trickery. He's not using mirrors. He's not like David Copperfield doing just illusion, right? It became a serpent. It's what the Bible says. It's not like he made it look like a snake. This really happened. And then it says here in verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." And the Bible is very clear about, being against enchantments and not using enchantments and stuff and sorcery. But this is what these people did. And then it says, "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." So they were able to do the same thing that Aaron and Moses were able to do under the power of God. It says, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Right, so Aaron's snake was able to just, beat the other ones. And everything that we see here, what God does is always better and bigger than what Satan's capable of doing and what the evil forces are able to do. But they're still capable of doing these things. And I'm going to pause just for a second here, because even if you were to see something that looks miraculous, doesn't mean it's of God. There's a lot of people today that get deceived by things that they see that are supernatural and assume, well, this just must be of God, because how else can this happen? Well, because of Satan. That's how else it could happen. Because God has given certain powers unto the devils to be able to do certain things that are going to that they just have, it's a different ability that they have. I mean, that's the best way I could say it. Let's jump down to verse number 20. We're going to see a few more of these, and then I'll get into a little bit more of the meat of the sermon. So all by way of introduction, verse number 20, and Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, why are these magicians even doing this? They're trying to prove, oh, that's not a big deal. Because Moses and Aaron there are saying, look, thus saith the Lord, right? Let my people go. And so to add force and to add power to what they're saying, God is giving them these miracles to be able to do and be like, look, let these people go because these bad things are going to happen to you if you don't do this. And they're just saying, oh, that's not a big deal. We could do that too. Right? That's the whole point of these magicians being there. Yeah, don't worry about that. We could do that too. They're just tricking you, right? But at every point, just like with Aaron's rod, you know, that with them eating the other ones, here, it doesn't tell us specifically here, but one, they were able to do this to all the waters in Egypt. We also don't see the magicians being able to undo what's done. Because otherwise, why wouldn't they? Right? Every time from here on out, and we're not going to go through all the verses, but at every point then, Pharaoh's saying, you know, like, make this stop. Right? Well, why don't you have your magicians make it stop? If this is so big, you know, if this is not a big deal and they're able to do all this stuff, why don't you make them undo it? Because they can't. Because they don't have that power. They're able to maybe do some of these things that are destructive, but they're not able to undo it. That required Moses and Aaron every single time. Flip over chapter 8. We're going to see the next one. So that was the blood. They were able to do. They were able to do that to some degree, to some extent. I don't believe it's to the extent that it happened throughout all Egypt. They were probably able to do it in a cup or something, you know, like, oh, yeah, we could turn water into blood. However they do that. Verse number 5, chapter 8, Buzzard and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. See, you're seeing the same thing, right? Oh, yeah, no big deal. We could call frogs up too. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, why don't you ask your magicians to do that? Because they can't. So bring out the frogs, turn some water into blood. These are things that these enchanters were able to do. Jump down to verse number 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at verse 18. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So they're able to do the little tricks only up to this point. And from this point out, the rest of the plagues, the magicians are not able to repeat. And one, I think the reason for this one is because they can't bring forth life. Because making dust into life, into something that's alive, you know, any type of creature like lice, they're not able to do that. Satan's not able to bring forth life. There's only one life giver. And that's God. And they even say, this is the finger of God. Like, this is not, we can't do this. And there's many other things that they're not capable of doing. So it's limited. But the whole point of going through this, and turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the whole point of going through this is to show you that there are things that are supernatural that people are capable of doing, whether it be Satan himself or whether it be, you know, wicked people who are into witchcraft and sorcery, that are able to do some things that are supernatural in nature. And just because something look, you know, something appears supernatural doesn't make it of God. Now, how does Satan use that to deceive people today? Well, he does that through religion. As I said before, he wants to deceive people. He has these counterfeits because one of the primary things that he likes to do is draw people away from God and draw people unto him to worship him because he wants to be like the Most High because of his pride. So he's going to deceive people many ways, and that's why I'm doing this series, is to show each way that the devil is trying to produce his own counterfeits to try to be like God, to try to deceive people into thinking that things are of God when they're not. And the way that we see that is with in the most common and prominent of the areas where these miracles are being used, but they're counterfeit miracles, they're satanic miracles, is in the Pentecostal church. That is probably the most influential organization that is using fake, phony, counterfeit miracles to try to convince people that, oh, this is of God. And I do believe in some of these churches that there are supernatural things occurring. I do believe that. I think in many of them there's a lot of phonies, just total phony, people faking and things that are set up. And you see this with a lot of the TV preachers as well. You know, the big names, they've got their Benny Hinn, right, slapping people on the forehead and all the weird things that go on and all these faith healing and stuff like that. A lot of that is phony. I've seen countless records of people testifying that, like, yeah, they set this up. People who worked for the organization as a whole, they had these huge event centers, and then they plant certain people in the audience who are the ones getting healed, where they come down with their crutches, you know, they make a big deal out of it. Oh, man, it's taking so long to get down here, and we got this person, and then they get slapped in the forehead, and then they're, like, jumping up and down, like, man, God healed me, this is awesome, right? And it's just a fraud. It's a phony. It's a fake. And it's just trying to get people to give money to the phony who doesn't care about any of those people and is only cares about receiving money, and he's making merchandise of the people. And I looked this up this morning because I'd seen this quite a while ago. There was a documentary by this guy who exposes the fraud. He exposed the fraud himself. He was a fraud. His name was Marjo Gortner. Now, this is a long time ago. So back in the 40s, the 1940s in America, he was a little kid. And in the Pentecostal church, you know, his parents, his dad was a preacher, and they made this gimmick with their child from the age of 4 years old to be able to preach, right? So they were just teaching him how to, like, what to say and how to be dynamic, and he would do all the mannerisms that you would hear some dynamic, you know, Pentecostal preacher doing, and it's coming from a four-year-old. So as he was 4, 6 years old, he kind of would travel around. Why? Because they got a bunch of money going into these churches, and everybody wanted to have, oh, yeah, let's get that kid in here. So it was like a circus act, right? Now, the poor kid, I mean, this is how he's raised from a young age, and his parents are getting him into this stuff, and it was just a big fraud. They're thinking, like, wow, this is the power of God. No. They were really strict and just, like, were forcing him to do this stuff, and he was practicing. It was a big act. It was a show. But they trained their young boy to act like a preacher in front of everybody. And it was even where they convinced him to do it because he didn't really want to do it by having these. They said they couldn't beat him because he had to be out in front of everybody, so they didn't, like, make bruises and other things. So they would do like these, they would hold them under water, and then, you know, kind of like waterboarding to make him do this stuff. So yeah, he got convinced to go along with the program from a young age. Well, so then this guy, you know, that lasted as long as it could, and it ran its course, and then he was just didn't really want to have much to do with it, but then later on, you know, he was doing different things in the 60s or whatever, and then he comes back to wanting to make that money and make a name for himself again and go back out there because it was easy, and he'd just go out and deceive people, and he knew how it ran. He already knew the inner workings of how this stuff goes in that crowd, in those circles. You just say the things that people want to hear. You make up stuff, and you get people to give, and you learn how to get people to give more money. And in this documentary, he goes on, and he actually had a film crew come with him. No one knew that they were doing this documentary. I don't know why he wanted to expose this, but whatever, because he was exposing himself, too. But it was his last tour. He wasn't going to do this anymore. He decided to quit. But he then decided to bring these people along, and they're, like, documenting him even talking with, like, other preachers and stuff, and they're just talking about how they deceive the people. And all the stuff that it's crazy, but it's true. This is what happens. And this is common in the Pentecostal church. They're talking about, like, the, you know, the healing cloths. They sell this stuff. Right? And watch out for anyone who's selling stuff to you. Phony.
Yeah.
In the church, yes. If I get up here and start trying to sell you something like holy water, or, oh, man, if you get this, you know, it's only going to cost you a love offering of $99.99, and you just do it by the faith of God, and it'll bless you. And, you know, and this is what they did. They get all worked up, and they got the music playing, and everyone's all worked up. And like, man, let me get my money out. I want God's blessing on me. I want 10 times that $100 to turn into $1,000. And they just talk about money, 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 money. And people get all frenzied and worked up about it. This happens all the time. Now, that's just one aspect of it, but they use fake miracles to perpetuate and to get people hooked into thinking, wow, this must be of God. And sometimes you'll see things happening in these churches that's out of the ordinary, and you're like, that's not natural. This is some supernatural stuff happening here. And the reason why, it's because it's of Satan. And you see sometimes people get possessed by devils. And they start acting like a person who's possessed of a devil. Which is shouting off jibber jabber. And rolling on the floor. And how do we know that this is not of God? Well, we read descriptions in Scripture. Like the man whose son was possessed of a devil. And he said, sometimes it casts them in the water and sometimes into the fire. And he's like, how long has it been? Well, of a child. When a person is involuntarily just kind of, you know, causing damage to themselves and harm to themselves and being cast in the water, cast in the fire, and all these different things happening, that's demon possession. The man who was in the tombs, cutting himself with stones, when people are hurting themselves, that's of the devil. That's not God. And we see in the Pentecostal churches these people who are foaming at the mouth and rolling around and acting crazy. It's because they are crazy. Yeah. Show me the passage in Scripture of a godly man with the Spirit of God upon him acting the fool. Don't see it. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to talk about this, you know, speaking with other tongues. And when you know what the Scripture says about this, it's very clear, and I'm not going to take the time, because there's a lot of these topics we could just preach entire sermons on, but when the Bible talks about a tongue, it's very clear it's talking about a language. You can look at Acts chapter 2, it lists the different languages that people were able to speak, and it makes perfect sense. You can look at that and say, oh, okay, well, people were able to hear what the disciples were saying in their own language, in their own tongue. Because they were all gathered around for the day of Pentecost from all over the world to worship. And now they're able to communicate with all these Galileans who didn't have this extensive knowledge of all these different foreign languages. They were simple folk. They were these fishermen and just blue-collar workers that didn't have the highest education, but they're serving the Lord, and God gave them utterance. They were able to communicate with people in a language that they didn't know. That's the miracle that happened. That's the miracle of people being able to speak with another tongue in another language to communicate with someone in a language they don't know. But modern day Pentecostals, what do they say? Well, what happened there? Oh, people were just speaking in some weird unknown language and nobody knows. This is what happens in churches today. And then you got someone else claiming to be an interpreter and standing up and going, oh yeah, this is what they said. You have no idea what they just said. You're just making that up. It's phony. It's fake. It's a fraud. Now, sometimes it's all just people making stuff up, But sometimes I think people are possessed by devils and they start just making these weird utterances, as someone who's possessed with a devil is going to do. But let's look at what the Bible says here about tongues and what God orders about this, and see if it matches up with what you see in some other church where it seems like, oh, all these miracles are happening. Oh, wow, these people, they'll say, oh, that's the Spirit of God coming upon you. Well, if it's not in accordance with what the Bible's saying here, if it's in conflict, a contradiction, then it's not of God. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse number 21, the Bible says, the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. He's saying the whole point of being able to speak with another language, he says, it's just for a sign. And then he says, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So God gave this gift, this ability for people to be able to speak in another language, not just to be done with believers. Yet, where is the Pentecostal church, where do they do their tongue speaking? In church. Isn't that supposed to be all believers already, anyways, in the house of God? So why are you all coming together to do this speaking? You know, the whole point is for unbelievers, not for believers. The whole point was for them to be able to preach the gospel to people that were visiting from out of town and to get people saved in another language, not when they all came together and just had church, just so that they could all hear how cool it is to speak some other foreign language. That's not what it was. It says, to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So in the church, what's the whole point of church? Prophesying, preaching. That's why you come to church. You want to grow, you want to learn. Speaking with another tongue, that's not for the believers. That's for the unbelievers. It's for their benefit. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? That's what I'm saying about the Pentecostal church. They're crazy. That's what the word mad means. It doesn't mean they're angry. It means they're nuts. It means they're crazy. And yes, that's what I'm going to say. You walk into one of those churches and you got people all over the place, just spouting off whatever. They're like, what is going on here? This is weird. And I've never personally sat inside of a service like that. I've seen plenty of videos online, and I've heard firsthand experiences of people who have been in churches like that. And everyone I've talked to firsthand are saying, like, man, that was weird. And most people I talked to said, like, I left. Because it was just too weird to even sit through that. Yeah. People who understand, like, this is not of God. But the hook is, for the people in that, they think that, oh, wow, this stuff is happening. People don't normally do that. This must be God. No, that's not always the answer. Yeah. It could be Satan. Just like with Joseph Smith, or any other cult leader that claims to hear from an angel, well, I got this revelation. I mean, I saw this being, and he talked to me, and he said he was an angel from God. And, you know, I believe that at least some of those people are probably telling the truth, that they had a vision. Muhammad probably had a vision. But he wasn't seeing God, and he wasn't seeing an angel of light. He was seeing the angel of light that's Satan, or a minister of light. They appear as an angel, but they're not really. Which is why the Apostle Paul, we read that verse this morning, Galatians chapter 1, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let that angel be accursed. Let that devil be accursed that's trying to give you some information and tell you, no, 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 this is the gospel. You'd be accursed. Why? Because the devils are out there trying to cause people to be deceived and to believe a false gospel and to be damned like they are. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believe not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judge of all. He's basically saying, you know, the church is for the believers. It's for preaching, you know, prophesying. So if someone were to come in, and they're an unbeliever, and they sit down, well, you know what? They could be convinced by what's being said from the Bible, because they could understand what you're saying, because you're speaking the common language. You're not just speaking in some unknown tongue. If I'm up here just speaking, you know, and not that I'm very good at Spanish, but I know some Spanish. If I just started preaching in Spanish, like, Brother Peter would understand what I'm saying. sort of, because I'm not that great at it, but he'd probably be able to pick up at least enough to get the point of what I'm trying to say. But I don't know how many other people would be able to understand what I'm saying. Not many. If I knew, like, Mandarin, probably no one would understand what I'm saying. I don't know Mandarin, but if I was, you know, the point is, there's no point for that in the church. It's meaningless. It's pointless. The only thing I would do is maybe try to show you, well, look how spiritual I am. I've got this gift of being able to speak with another tongue. Look at me. And you're like, I don't even understand what you're saying. What's the point? And isn't that the point of coming together to hear the preaching? And if someone else were to come in, they're just like, what is going on here? All these people speak English and he's speaking, you know, preaching in Chinese. You guys are nuts. I'm out of here. It says, verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down his face, he will worship God and report that God is in need of truth. Because he's able to understand what's going on. He can hear the preaching, right? Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you at the psalm, at the doctrine, at the tongue, at the revelation, at the interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, and that word unknown, that doesn't mean jibber-jabber.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean no real existing language, as in you're just saying whatever utterances and sounds come out of your mouth and just calling that a language. Oh, just no one knows what language it is. No, unknown means unknown to the people who are present. It means the people hearing on your voice don't know that language, but it's still a language. It's still a legitimate language that has grammar and syntax and punctuation and, you know, like it's a real language. It's not just made up on the fly. It says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. So again, if someone's going to be doing this in the church, he's saying, you know what? Everything's going to be done in this order. If we had a preacher in here whose native tongue was Spanish, and they spoke maybe a little bit of English, but they weren't able to preach in English, but we wanted to have them come up and edify the church and preach for the church, we could do that. But what we would have to do is say, okay, we're going to have Pastor so-and-so come up here, and he's going to preach us in Spanish, but then we're going to have someone interpret. What is this guy saying? As he's preaching from the heart, as he's preaching the word of God, as the Holy Spirit's leading him into saying, you know, whatever message that he has prepared and studied and wants to teach the church, we need to understand what he's saying. So we would need to have somebody interpret that knows Spanish. They could say, okay, well, here's, you know, and kind of preach along with what he's doing. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. Do you see this happening in Pentecostal church? Because I've never seen that. Not that I'm going to Pentecostal church every day, but this is so simple of what this is talking about, which is why I'm saying, you know, we need to understand the word of God to be able to identify the counterfeits. You say, oh, yeah, he's speaking in tongues. Don't you know that the Bible talks about the gifts of tongues and everything else? And that's how they deceive the simple. Well, no, read the word of God and see what is it really talking about. And compare what is going on here with what does this say. Like, that's not of God. It actually looks a lot more like the accounts that I read of people being influenced by the devil. So if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of God, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that's another important verse. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So if God's Holy Spirit is going to come down on someone and they're going to preach and they're going to say whatever of God, it's still subject to that person. You are in the driver's seat. You are the one controlling whether you're going to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit to speak and the things that you're going to say. You're allowing God to work through you. You are not taking a back seat. Now, I do believe that the Holy Ghost has worked through me to preach sermons. I believe that personally because I've seen the impact. I've heard stories from people who have talked to me later and explained how some things were going on in their life and how there are certain things that came up and I believe that's God working all those things to come together for the good. But at no point in my preaching have I ever just been like, what am I saying? And just kind of like having like an out of body going like, my lips are moving and I'm saying all these things, but I have no idea what's going on. That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. So the Holy Spirit could guide you and lead you, but it's not just like, now my mouth is moving and it's God speaking. No. Not at all. That's not the way it works. The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets, but in these churches, there's people who will claim, I don't know what I was saying. I don't even remember what was happening. People have blackouts during these times when they're so-called, you know, smitten by the spirit or whatever. Yeah, they call different terms for this. I don't know what the modern terms are. Slain in the spirit, right? There's also the laughing and all this other stuff they do. It's craziness and it's madness. And when people do that, they'll say, you know, like, well, I wasn't even controlling myself and I was just doing these things. Well, that's not of God.
That's right.
Because God doesn't possess your body like a demonic possession. He'll dwell within you, but does not control you. That is not something that's of God ever. You'll never find that in Scripture. Verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Turn if you would to Acts chapter 19. So that's tongues. Again, this could be, I've already preached entire sermons against Pentecostal churches with just a tongue speaking alone. That's one. There's lots of scripture on that. But I want to focus on a couple of things here before I run out of time. When it comes to miracles, right? Because I mentioned this before, the healing miracles. And this is the big one for the televangelists, because everyone has a need. Everybody has some kind of need in their life, whether it's for you or for a family member. And oftentimes there's medical needs and people who are, you know, have cancer or something else, some other problems. So this speaks to a lot of people that want to have somebody to get well and to have God heal them, right? I mean, we have a prayer list. We have plenty of people in our church that themselves or extended family members are on a list that we're praying for, that we want God to heal miraculously, right? We want God to be involved and to help in these areas. But what we're not going to do is turn to some fraud, phony counterfeit of things that have happened in Scripture to now say, oh, well, if you do this, you know, we're going to sell these handkerchiefs that we're going to bless, that the man of God, I'm going to go back in my office and I'm going to buy these handkerchiefs from China, and then I'm going to go and I'm going to bless each one, and I'm going to put some holy water out of our faucet onto these and wring it out and make them all, you know, like, what are you going to do? And then we're going to sell them to you. It's a handkerchief from China. Now look, did something like this happen in Scripture? Something like this happened in Scripture one time, or with one person at least. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. The Bible says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. You could underline special. Special. You know what special means? It's not common. You know what special means? Not everybody's doing this. And it specifically mentions, by the hands of Paul. You know who's doing this? Paul. As a chosen vessel of God, was capable of bringing special miracles to the people. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I don't know how people get really sucked into this. I kind of do, but how many times do you have to see it fail before you realize this isn't even of God? People aren't just being healed. Like, I always love seeing that, you know, these phony healers. Why don't they ever go to a hospital?
Yeah, right.
Why they make you buy the $50 head tickets or whatever to fill up a Coliseum, and they have a few people get healed there, right? Get healed. Why don't they just? I mean, if they really love people, why don't you just go and start healing people then?
Yeah.
I mean, if you have all these powers, why don't you just go do it? I mean, if you're able to give the healing to the person sitting on a couch who's calling in with their credit card number, and somehow you're able to get to send healing their way, why are you even doing that? I mean, what does it cost you? People don't think about that. So here we see that the Apostle Paul had special miracles where handkerchiefs or aprons were brought unto sick people, and they were able to recover from the, you know, and people saw that, and it actually happened, and it was legit, it's real. how come you never see that happening with these people that they're selling all, you know, they've got a limited supply. There's only 10,000 in stock and they're 10 bucks each. Or whatever. And then it says in verse 13, and this is interesting too. Besides those special miracles of the healings that Paul was able to do, when people try to mimic and imitate certain things that are of God and under the power of God, they're not able to do it. They're not always able to do it. As we saw, you know, the magicians weren't always able to do things that imitated the things of God. Look at what it came when it came to exorcising and casting out devils. Verse number 13, the Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? So here's obviously someone who is possessed of devils. And they're answering these seven sons, and they're saying, look, I know who Jesus is, I know who Paul is, but who are you? I don't know who you are. Trying to tell me, you know, trying to cast me out. You don't have that power over me. Because how phony is that anyways? Oh, whom Paul preaches. Like, well, why are you the one preaching Jesus? Yeah. Why are you claiming someone else? Because that's not your God. Because
right.
Jesus isn't your God. You're just saying, oh, I just want this power that he has, but they don't actually want to worship God. They're not actually believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're these unbelieving Jews that just like the outcome, and they're trying to use that. And then it says in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They weren't actually the phonies can't actually perform the miracles of God, which is why they stage it so oftentimes, like the exorcisms and things like that, or the healings. They can't actually heal people. Now, I brought up the certain enchantments and miracles that people can do. Healing is not one of them. Healing's not something, the devil's not going around healing people. All of the enchantments that we're able to see were all destructive. I mean, yeah, he was able to cause some bad things to happen.
Yeah.
None of it was bringing life. None of it was healing. None of it was, like, actually good things on people. They're able to bring frogs out of the river. They're able to turn water into blood, right? They're able to make a whirlwind and fire come down. But not healing, not life. So that's why the phonies will fake those things to make it look like a miracle of God. They'll stage it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole point of why they do this is just to make money. It's all about the love of money. It's all about to deceive people and make merchandise of them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Bible reads, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So many people are going to follow the false prophets, and these false prophets bring a bad report on the name of Jesus Christ. It says, the way of truth, right, the right way, the people who are actually following Jesus Christ, the people who are following the truth, the people who are trying to serve the Lord, that ends up being evil spoken of by the false prophets who are claiming the name of Christ. So these phonies that are out there hurting, destroying the wolves in sheep's clothing, they go out and they do damage to people, and then it puts a bad taste in people's mouths and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity. But no, there's nothing wrong with Christianity. There's something wrong with that false prophet. And oftentimes people just don't understand the difference between the two. It was sad. I actually had a time where I was soul winning in Arizona in Prescott Valley. And I actually knocked on the door of a couple of young guys who's familiar with Warren Jeffs? You know who that is? He was the Mormon, the fundamentalist Mormon, the head guy in Utah. And, you know, they had that compound and all the multiple wives and the whole thing going on. And he got arrested and he's in prison and all this other stuff, right? So he was in the news for a while. It was more popular out there because he had a place in Arizona as well as in Utah and had followers, right? So anyhow, there was a few young guys that came out of that. Like, they lived there. They were in that. They were brought up in that. And I actually had a chance to talk to them, and they even, they allowed me, we had a conversation with them. So it's kind of neat. So I'm kind of, I'm trying to plead with them to just listen and be like, look, I know, because they weren't just completely rejecting everything. It kind of felt like there might be some elements of truth. But by and large, obviously they're rejecting what they're brought up in because it was weird and cult-like, because it was a cult. And they could see for themselves the, the what was going on inside of the compound that was not right. And all the abuse and all the, because those cult leaders, I mean, those guys are wicked as hell, reprobate, like monsters, okay? And the things that they do to the kids in those compounds and stuff is horrible. Now, I don't know all the extent of the damage done to these guys, but, I'm trying to talk to them and convince them, look, I know, these bad things happen, but there is, the Bible is still true. Jesus is still true. There's salvation in Christ. This is how it is. It's not what they were telling you, but this is true. And they weren't able, they weren't ready to accept that. They weren't able to. Why? The way of truth is evil spoken of because of the false prophet that does so much damage to people. All the more reason why it's so important to know the truth and to know the right way to not be deceived by these people and to be able to stop their mouths and to be able to prove to people and show them, look, that guy's a phony. I wish we could get the message out to all these people who are deceived by these weirdo Kenneth Copeland, false prophets, people who are sincerely just in hope of healing and hope of something better, and they see these things and they think, wow, this must be of God, and they're just deceived because they don't know better. They don't know the Bible. And that we could get the truth out to them before more people are damaged by these wolves in sheep's clothing, which the Bible says here in verse number 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The false prophet, that's what feigned mean, it's fake. They have fake words in order to make merchandise of you because they're covetous. They just want more money. In that documentary I was talking about, that Marjo guy, you could see, as they show him counting all this money, like, man, this was a good day, it's all about the money. He'll say whatever these people want to hear just to, and anything that just sounds juicier and better to get people worked up to give more money. Because that's all they care about. They like making merchandise of people. And they've got techniques and tactics just like salespeople do and marketers trying to just make more money. It's just a money-making scheme for them, a business. That's what it is for all these phonies. All the televangelists that are on there trying to sell you stuff. It's just marketing ploy. It says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. These people are damned. You better be sure of that. But don't think that the thing that they're selling you is of God. Identifying the source of the miracle is important. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. We're almost done. I'm going to... Good. Making sure I didn't have another page of notes. It is important to understand the source of the miracles if you see something that's supernatural, right? Because we need to know if it's of Satan or of God. When you see something supernatural, was that of God or was that of Satan? Because when Jesus was doing miracles, what was he doing? Healing, right? By and large, what was he doing? Healing, feeding, all good things to people, which people who are using enchantments are not doing. Right. When they called Balaam, who was an enchanter, to curse the children of Israel, he was called to curse them. Yeah. He was called to do evil, to do harm unto the children of Israel, not to bless them, not to help them, not to do anything good or positive. It was just to do bad things. He was an enchanter. The magicians in Egypt, they were doing the evil things, the things that were going to cause harm, the blood, they're not doing anything good. They're not doing anything positive. But when Jesus was performing his miracles, what did they say about him? Oh, he's only able to do this through the power of the devil. That miracle happened because he has the power of Satan. Wrong. We don't see anywhere where Satan has the power to heal.
Yeah.
He's not the great healer. There is a great healer. That's Jesus. God, I think specifically, intentionally, for very good reason, didn't give the devils that power because he needs people to turn to Jesus for healing.
Yep.
He doesn't want them turning anywhere else, so they explicitly are not going to have that ability. They need one physician. There's one great physician, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So you're not going to be confused. When you need healing, you're going to go to Jesus. No one else is going to be able to do that super that miraculous type of healing. But they see that and they attribute that to Satan. Well, that's a big deal of misunderstanding where the source of that miracle comes from. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Saying it's only by the power of Satan he's able to do this. That's what the Pharisees said. Verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" He's saying that's stupid. Me casting out a devil by the power of Satan is stupid, because that would be Satan fighting against himself. So why would he do that? He's just going to destroy himself then. Satan's not that dumb. He's not going to just destroy himself. He says, verse 27, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter in a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Look at verse 31. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." Saying, you know what? There's a lot of people who say a lot of blasphemous things, a lot of sinful things. So those things will be forgiven. "But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Great verses here also about the Trinity, about the three persons in one, because he's saying blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is different than blaspheming the Son of God, yeah, Jesus Christ. It's not the same thing. You can blaspheme Jesus Christ and still be able to receive forgiveness. It's what he just says here. You could speak a word against the Son of Man, and it should be forgiven him. "But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Why do you say that? Because of what they just said to him. Because Jesus Christ, when he's performing these miracles, he's performing these miracles under the power of the Holy Ghost. That's who's working in him. The person of the Holy Ghost of the Godhead is working through Jesus Christ to perform these miracles. So these miracles are showing that they're of God, and they're saying it's of Satan. And that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So when you see legit miracles like that, and you're going to say that's the power of Satan, that's a big deal. Which is why if we're going to say something is of Satan, like I'm saying about the Pentecostals and their false tongue speaking, and you know, I'm not afraid to say it because I know that that's not of God. But when you're going to condemn the healing power of Jesus, that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And these people have never forgiveness. And the Bible says neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Like, you are reprobate. These people are reprobate saying that Jesus was doing these things under the power of Satan. Now, the last thing, another reason why this is going to be important, is headed into end times, we're going to see more lying signs and wonders being done. If you want to, you could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to close on this point, because just because you see something that looks miraculous doesn't mean it's of God. Matthew 24, verse 24, the Bible says, "For there shall arise false Christ, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." So they're going to be able to do some things that's going to look miraculous. There's going to be great signs, great wonders. Wow, look at that great power. Look at what he's capable of doing. Look at what the Antichrist is capable of doing. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So they're going to be very convincing of what's to come. But thank God, you're elect if you're saved. And you won't be deceived if you're around during this time, even though there's going to be these great signs and wonders going on. But this, again, is going to illustrate, well, obviously there's a lot of power that the devil can do to deceive people into thinking that it's of God. It's not. It's a phony. It's a fraud. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, the Bible says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So again, in two places here, we're talking about the coming Antichrist that has power of signs and lying wonders, who's working, it's after the working of Satan, satanic forces. And this is to come. We need to know, that things that look miraculous, that look supernatural, are not always of God. And be aware of it. Like I said, the number one offender in this, in the Christian world, would be the Pentecostal church. And they're trying to appeal to people's sense of, well, look, this must be of God because of this circus that is being put on in their churches every week. But it's not. God's not the author of confusion. You read the scripture, study scripture out and see the miraculous events, the supernatural events, analyze them, look at them, and see, well, which ones are from God and which ones aren't. And how are we going to make a determination either way? Now, sometimes when destructive things happen, you could say, well, maybe it's of God, maybe not. Now, if someone's saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and it comes to pass, and it's, that may be true, but that's why the Bible also says just because something comes to pass doesn't always necessarily mean it's of the Lord. If someone speaks by the Lord and it doesn't come to pass, then you know it's not God. So, anyhow, let's always have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all the truth that we can find in your word. I pray that you please help us to be wise, to be able to discern between the frauds and the truth. And I pray that you would please help us to be able to expose the fraud and the counterfeit that's out there that takes away from your glory by attributing satanic power and influence to you, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please just help us not anyone here to be deceived by the workings of Satan, and that we would study to show ourselves approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we dismiss. Brother Peter, please lead us in our last song.
All right, church, if you can grab your hymnals and open up to song number 440. Psalm number 440, Thanks to God. Hymn 440. On the verse, thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for time, now but a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasure. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayer. your name.